guarding his family and encourage them in these difficult days, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. Yo, gentlemen. I brought some tools with me today. A little hammer here and a little piece of pine. And I've got a 16-penny nail. And many of you have done this. How many have done that before? Good, most of you have. How many have ever hit the wrong nail? Boy, doesn't that hurt? What I'd like this morning, I need someone to come up and take this hammer, and I'll do it for you. I'd like you just to set your thumb, well, you'll have to do it yourself for illustrative purposes, and just set your thumb here and go, and just nail your thumb. Would anybody volunteer to do that? Mr. Rush said he'd like to do it. If I'll go first, you'll go second, huh? Yeah, you think I was born yesterday. You know, the simple matter of fact is, nobody here sets out to hurt yourself on purpose. In fact, they have medication for people like that, don't they? There's something not right with you mentally if you want to hurt yourself. In fact, we do the very opposite, don't we? We baby ourselves. We try to make life as easy as we can for ourselves, and we make sure, to the best of our ability, that we don't hit the wrong nail because it hurts. And none of us set out to hurt ourselves. Now, I give you that illustration because as we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is telling us as husbands how to love our wives, and he gives a great illustration. And he says, wives, treat your wives the way you treat yourself. What a great illustration. Now, we've been going through Colossians chapter 3, and in Colossians chapter 3, Paul simply says what? Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And we'll explain that here a little bit later on the lesson. But let's just be honest. We don't really know what he means by that statement. What does it mean to love my wife? Does that mean I am to love her in the eros fashion, in just a physical attraction? Or am I to have this phileo love, this mutual love that if she's nice to me, I'm nice to her? By the way, that's how most marriages are. What exactly does it mean when he says, husbands, love your wives? And so we've gone to Ephesians chapter 5, and in Ephesians 5, Paul takes a little more time and he says, now look, I want you to know exactly what this means. And he gives us some great illustrations. And it starts in verse 25. You should be in Ephesians 5 by now. Husbands, love your wives. Here's the first illustration. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So we see, first of all, this love is a self-sacrificing love. And again, this is all review, so I don't want to take a whole lot of time here. But in John 3:16, the Word of God says, for God so loved the world that he gave himself. In Romans 8:5-8, it says, but God commendeth or showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, why did Christ come for you? Because you deserve it, right? Because he knew if he saved you, then you'd be really good to him. No, God made a decision to love us because God is love. And he sent his own son for us. And his love is unconditional and it's self-sacrificial. Look, folks, God says to us husbands, you love your wife. I don't know if I've ever had anybody say to me, Gary, I love my wife totally the way I should. Now, you may think that. But let me ask you a question. Do you love your wife like Christ loved the church? Now, none of us can say, well, sure. If you do, I'll go to your wife and I'll find out the truth. So, what a great illustration, though. Now, we study Christ's love, and folks, look, is there any doubt about how we're supposed to love our wives? You say, but she, wait a minute. God never said, but they. No, he just loved us. He loved us unconditionally, eternally, and that's the kind of love we're supposed to have. And it's interesting, back in Colossians 3, that word is in the continuing tense, keep loving your wives. Remember last week we talked about the fact there was a day, men, when you showed your wife that you loved her, and you did all kinds of things for her, and you sacrificed to meet her needs. That was called dating. And then you got married. Well, I don't do that anymore. She's stuck with me now, so hey. No, keep loving your wife. Keep loving your wife. I tell you what, these lessons have been good for me. You say, why? Are you beating your wife? Well, I beat her up every morning. I get it before she does. Some of you will get that after a while. I need to be reminded as a husband that my main responsibility in the home is to love my wife. It's to love my wife. Because if I sink into what comes natural, it will be love me, not my wife. And so Paul says, look, husbands, love your wives. And you need to love your wife as Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? He loved the church sacrificially. Okay? And that's what love is. Sacrificing what I want to meet the needs of the one that they love. I hope it's helped you. I tell you what, I've been opening the car door a whole lot more this week. I'm really working at it. Isn't that a shame you have to work such a thing? And I'll tell you one thing that's happening. And I'll talk about this later in the lesson. The more I love my wife, guess what happens? The more she spits on me and says, you jerk, right? No, the more I love my wife, the more she loves me, and the sweeter it is. I tell you, it is. Wednesday, I decided to work Wednesday so I could take some time off when my grandbaby gets here tonight. Oh, we're excited about that. She won't be here for church. She'll be here Wednesday night. If you want to see the most beautiful granddaughter in the world, you've got to come to church Wednesday night, okay? No prejudice there. We're excited. Boy, it's going to be great. It's going to be great. But I tell you, folks, the more you love somebody, there's a law of sowing and reaping. The sweeter it's going to be. And we were out visiting on Wednesday, just going to visit the hospitals and doing stuff. And we just had a great time together. And I want it to be that way my whole life. I do. Now, that one we understand pretty well, but it's interesting. Let's look on in this passage, verse 26. That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. So we're getting into a new area. He said, look, Christ loved the church and sacrificed himself for the church, but not only is this love sacrificial, but it is a purifying love. Now, this is a little different. I'll be honest, when we talk about men loving their wives, we don't usually talk about this. But he said, look, what did Christ do for the church? Why did Christ come? He came to purify the church. Now, when you were born in the bondage of wickedness and of sin. In fact, Isaiah 1:6, here is a description of you and me before we got saved. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That is the picture. I was talking to Ed this morning. I don't know how we got off on this topic. But he used to work at the laundry there at the VA. I think I was talking about Jim Hoffman almost getting sick when I was visiting. Or no, Clifford. I was visiting Clifford. Some time ago, hospitals and things were a little, you know, you start going, let me kneel down and pray before I fall down. You know? And he said, oh, you know, you ought to have seen this laundry we had to clean. I can only imagine. And he said, that is a picture of me before I got saved. And it is. There was nothing to attract God's love in your life. We were a picture of filthiness, putrefying sores. What a picture. And Jesus came, folks,
to clean you up. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And when you got saved, Jesus saved you to change you, to clean you up, to get rid of the sin out of your life, and to make you holy, and to make you righteous, and to make you pure. You say, how did He do that? Well, what does it say in verse 26? How does Jesus clean you up? At salvation and at sanctification, how does He do it? By the washing of water by the Word. That's how you get cleaned up. This is how you're purified. Now, look. He says, husbands, you love your wives in the same way. You know, one of the ways, husbands, that we are to love our wives is a purifying love. This is an amazing thing to think about. The husband's love for his wife causes him to desire purity and holiness in his life. Now, how do you do that? Well, let me talk about negatively first. A husband is never going to lead his wife into any kind of uncleanness. He's never going to have his wife be in an ungodly situation if he can help it. And by the way, now this is going to be very unpopular, okay? If you want to boo, go ahead and get ready to boo, okay? This is one reason that I believe it is best for a wife to be at home and not in the workplace. Because a simple matter of fact is the workplace is a place of temptation. And a wife, your wife sees you around the house without your shirt on, sitting there, you know, your hair is uncombed, you just look like a slob. And then she goes to work, and this guy, you know, he's good looking, you know, and he's sharp, and he's wearing a suit and a tie, you know, and he's always nice and everything. Well, that's temptation, folks. Okay, I'm off of that now. All right, let me go ahead. Good, you didn't throw anything? That's good. You don't have around godly people. I was reading, Bert Martin gets Sports Illustrated, and after he reads them, he passes them on to me. And I was reading about, there's a new book about the Dream Team, and that's the original Dream Team. And I was just reading through that, and the guy said they were all out on the golf course, and David Robinson came out to play golf. Now, you can imagine, this guy's like 7 foot tall. His golf clubs must be a mile long. I don't know how he hits the ball. And when he came out to join the group, he said, I have taken Christ as my Savior, and I would appreciate it if you guys would not swear. And I thought, wow, this is a former NBA basketball player. And so as they're playing along, they're playing with Charles Barkley, who's a total jerk, and he's cussing and stuff and, you know, trying to get... And Robinson says again, hey, look, would you guys, you know, just hold it down a little bit? And they wouldn't. And the article said he took his golf bag and he left. And I thought, I would love to be able to get a hold of him and say, David Robinson, I have great respect for you. I was trying to figure out how to do it. I don't know anything about Twitter, but he does have a Twitter account. So I found that. And one of his Twitter said, praise the God for a beautiful day. And I thought, this is good stuff. Hey, husbands, you need to keep your wives away from places where they have a time of testing or temptation in their life. You shouldn't take your wife or watch movies that will inflame her lust incorrectly, folks. You shouldn't take her to restaurants or other places. They're going to cause your wife to stumble. Look, our job, men, and I'll be honest with you, I've never seen this in this passage. It's here, but I've never seen it. Our job is to help purify our wives. And negatively, we do that by not taking her to places where she's going to be tempted. But positively, we do this by taking her places where she's going to hear the Word. And you encourage her in her daily Bible reading. And you encourage her by reading the Word of God with her. Brother Searcy went on to heaven. And one of the things they did every day after they got saved is they read God's Word together. And then when he couldn't read anymore, she would take the Bible and she would read to him. The Word of God. He says, look, our love is to be a purifying love. And by the way, that's why you ought to be in God's house when the doors are open. Men, your responsibility is to help your wife to be pure. And you're purified by the Word of God. And if you come to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, hopefully that's what you're going to hear. Okay? Service in and turns out. All right. Now, let me move on. Verse 28. Now, you've given us, here's the illustrations. The first illustration is love your wife the way Christ loved the church. It was a sacrificial love. It was a purifying love. Thirdly, in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. All right, so here's again. Now let's think about man's love for himself. Now, we've already talked about this a little bit. But a sane man will never do anything to hurt himself. Now, if you're a little off mentally, you may. But they're going to take care of themselves. In fact, he uses two words here. Words nourish. What does that word mean? If you get nourishment, you do that by eating. Okay? Ever known a man who won't make sure he's got something to eat? Hallelujah. A man's going to make sure he's not hungry. He's going to find something to eat. It's sad, men, we're so carnal. But it's just the way it is. And by the way, women, if you'll provide that thing for your husband, all they care about is physical stuff. Take care of the physical stuff, they'll be happy, all right? Isn't that sad? A man is going to nourish himself. It's interesting, this is the same word used, we'll see it after a while, in Ephesians 6:4 about bringing up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This nourishment, and then the idea of cherishing. And the word is to warm or to care for. And the picture is of a mother bird taking those little baby chicks into the nest and warming them with her body. It's used in 1 Thessalonians 2. It says, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So what does it mean? The simple matter of fact is, guys, we baby ourselves. Oh, I have a sniffle. I better go sleep for a while. Go ahead, ladies. Man, you're a bunch of, or just a bunch of sissy something. We take care of ourselves. We make sure that all of our needs are met. We are preoccupied with ourselves. Now look, he says, men, just as you're preoccupied with yourself and taking care of yourself and feeding yourself and cherishing yourself, do the same for your wife. And the wives all said, secretly in their hearts, amen, brother. Keep on coming. Now, this is an illustration that I found, and I've modified it some. It was the New York Post years ago. But this is what usually happens. I'm going to give you 6 years of marriage when the wife gets a cold. Okay? The first year, the husband says, sugar, I'm so worried about you. You've got a sniffle. You may be getting sick. You go to bed, and I'll bring you some soup, and I'll rub your back. Okay, that's the first year. The second year, honey, you don't sound good. Why don't you go make yourself some soup and go to bed? The third year says, you sound sick. After you feed the kids and clean up the kitchen, maybe you should go lay down. The fourth year, why don't you go take some aspirin? The fifth year, for crying out loud, quit sneezing, you're going to give me pneumonia. And the sixth year, you know, if you just gargle, you'd quit sounding like you're barking like a seal. So, isn't that the truth, though? Unfortunately? Yeah, go ahead, ladies. This is your chance. By the way, ladies, what you sow, you will reap. So, okay. Now, he said, look, men, you pamper yourself, so pamper your wife. That's what he's saying. So you provide what you need. You know, it's always hard for my wife and children to buy stuff for me for Christmas. Now, why is that? Because when I need something, what do? I go out and get it. Right? You men the same way. You need a new tool. You know, you need a new router bed or something. You just go out and you just go buy it. You know, you got it. So Christmas comes around, they say, what do you need, Bob? I don't need anything. And that's how we should be to our spouses. We find out what they need and we provide it. We provide it for them. You would never hurt yourself. Now think about this, men. You would never hurt yourself physically or verbally. So you should never hurt your wife physically or verbally. You would never say bad things about yourself. You know, I'm a real jerk. Just want you to know. But we do that with our wives. Now here's the reason for it. Now, here it is, guys. Look, he said, guys, you need to love your wife the way you love yourself. Now here it is. Because when you got married, guess what? You became one flesh. And the way you treat your wife is the way you treat yourself. Because you're one. You know, all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, folks, the Lord talked about Adam and Eve becoming one flesh. And through that physical relationship, we become one. Some of you have small children. When my kids were small, we listened to Pastor Pirate, and they had one in Down Under, and they had a boomerang song. And it said, in that song, it says, it's going to come back, going to come back, going to come back to you. Yeah, like a boomerang. You throw it out there and it comes back. Of course, I never could do that, but that's what's supposed to happen. I've had some boomerangs in my life and, you know, broken windows and different things, but never did get to catch it. And did you see what he said back in verse 28? He that loveth his wife loveth himself. As I said in my introduction, and I didn't intend to say it then, but folks, a simple matter of fact is, the more I love my wife, the more she loves me. See, what we do, gentlemen, is we say, you know, this is what I want. This is what I demand from my wife, and she's not giving it to me. And so I'm not happy. In fact, we'll look at Colossians 3, I'm bitter. And that's the whole wrong direction. What he says is, no, don't do that. Instead of focusing on what you want, you focus on what she needs. And you minister to her. And you meet her needs. And lo and behold, when you do that, guess what happens? She's going to meet your needs. It's really that simple. You say, boy, Gary, my wife doesn't treat me right. She doesn't talk to me right. She doesn't do right. And I just hate it. Okay, here's the game plan. I'll give it to you real easy. What do you do? Gripe and complain and bicker, right? That'll solve the problem. Now, you tried that. It didn't work, right? Here's the answer. Love her the way you love yourself. You'll be amazed. You will be amazed at what happens in your marriage. You will. When you start saying, you know what? I am going to love my wife. I'm going to nourish her. I'm going to cherish her. I am going to sacrifice what I want to meet her needs. And you know, a lot of times, men, it's not a big thing. Again, this week I probably have opened the door for my wife more times than I have in the last 6 months. I told you this lesson was good for me. How big a deal is that? How much effort does it take to go around? I hear you back there, Stover. You unlock the door with your remote or whatever. Yeah. Nice guy. How much work does it really take to walk around to the passenger side and unlock the door and open the door for your wife and let her get in before you close the door, and close the door. You say, well, that's not a big thing. Hey, I tell you one thing, my wife loves it. She appreciates it. Because what does it say? It says to her, I love you. You have to call 911. There you go. Thank you. Good response. I tell you, folks, you men, we're teaching men now. We're going through the book of the Word of God. We're just taking it in order here. But this is practical stuff. This is where you live. Now, let's go back to Colossians 3, or over to Colossians 3. And I want to talk about the last part of that verse. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. We've covered that. And be not bitter against them. Well, you know, I love to do word studies, like to go to other places in the Word of God. This word is used three times. It's only found in the book of Revelation. It always talks about a bitterness in the stomach, something you eat that is sour or bitter that you don't like. That didn't really help us a whole lot. But I got thinking about it. What is this talking about? Well, he says, look, love your wife, and here's the opposite of that. If you don't love your wife, you're going to have bitterness against your wife, hard feelings, resentment. And he says, look, fellas, what you need to do is love your wife, the self-sacrificing, purifying love as I love myself, versus if you don't have that, then you have the bitterness, the hard feelings, because of what she did or what she didn't do. I want to remind you, we looked at 1 Corinthians 13 last week, or maybe 2 weeks ago, and it says love is patient, kind, not easily angered, endures through everything. You say, well, she just makes me so mad. Get over it. You got to love her. I don't feel like it. Nobody asked how you felt. That's the world's garbage, folks. This is a commitment that I will love my wife as I love myself, no matter how she responds. You say, well, I opened the door for one time, didn't do any good. You know? Look. Say, well, my wife, she just doesn't do this. She just doesn't do this. She does this. And you say, you know what? I've got this in my heart, but it's no big deal. Let me remind you, in Hebrews 12:15 says, the root of bitterness springing up will trouble you, and many will be defiled. Now, look, I know folks, there are folks here who have been divorced, and I'm not picking on you. What I'm saying is, look, let's take care of the marriage you're in now, and let's do it right. Because bitterness will destroy your home. Some of you have been there. Okay? You've been there. And it's usually not the big things. I asked one man one time I knew. He and his wife got divorced. And I said, what happened? Well, he said, she likes to sit out in the middle of the restaurant and I like to sit over on the side. Oh, well, I'd get divorced over that too. I can certainly understand that. But you see what it is, folks? It's the little things. The little things, and I'm sure there was more than that, but that was the one thing he mentioned to me. And I thought, wow. It's the little things that you allow to get in your life to cause bitterness, and they grow, and they grow, and they grow. And you may be sitting here right now, men, and have hard feelings toward your wife, and God says it's sin. It's wrong. You say, oh, it's not so bad. Let me read to you James chapter 3. It says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. And lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but it is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And if you don't take care of it, you're going to end up in divorce court, and it won't be long. Men, love your wives. Don't be bitter. In Ephesians 4:31, probably all... In fact, let's turn there. Ephesians 4:31-32. We'll read this together. We don't do this very often. This is a verse that every one of us ought to memorize. Two verses, Ephesians 4:31-32. You got it? Let's read it out loud together, good and strong. Here we go. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now look, if we'll practice that verse, it'll solve our marriage problems. It will. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. Instead, be kind, tenderhearted. And he says, love each other, forgive each other. How? How are you supposed to forgive them? What is the standard of forgiveness here? Even as Christ for God, God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Wow. How many times has God forgiven you? Today. And how many of those times did he forgive you for the same thing? Over and over and over and over again. You say, but if you knew my wife, God knows your wife, he says forgive her. But she does this over and over. Forgive her and forgive her and forgive her and forgive her. And just keep forgiving her. And just keep forgiving her. And just keep forgiving. She doesn't deserve it, did you? No. Now, folks, this ends our series on husbands and wives, and you all said, hallelujah. But let me be honest with you. You need it. And so do I. We need it. Because the most important relationship you have outside of your relationship with the Lord is your relationship to your spouse. You say, oh, no, it's my relationship to my children. No, uh-uh. It's the spouse first. One, before you know it, those children are gone. And two, if you don't have a right relationship with your spouse, you can't have a right relationship with your children. And women, God is calling to you and saying, wives, submit yourselves. Voluntarily place yourself under the authority of your husband. That's not easy. And he's saying, husbands, sacrificially love your wife. And that's not easy. But it's interesting that this whole passage starts out with submitting ourselves one to another, placing our needs below the needs of someone else. And folks, a new day will dawn in your home when a husband and a wife and says, you know what? My main job, number one, is to please God. I please God by pleasing my spouse. You say, well, I've got my job. It takes so much time. Hallelujah. Your job's not your most important thing, folks. Your husband and your wife is. Your home is. Well, I don't have time to read the Bible with my wife, pray with my wife. I don't have time to go to church. Well, you better find time. You better find time. And I encourage you, I just want to encourage you this week to meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. They're pretty clear cut. Submit, love. Submit, love. The husbands be the loving leader in the home. Now, some of you may be establishing homes in the near future, and I would encourage you, do it the Bible way. And I tell you what, folks, you can either have heaven on earth or you can have hell on earth. I've seen both. And if you will do it God's way, you can have heaven on earth. You really can. You can have a wonderful, wonderful home if you'll do it God's way. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clear teaching of your word and how it helps us to see how we ought to live. And Lord, I want to close this teaching on husband and wife's relationship with a prayer for our husbands and wives, for our families. And Lord, I pray that you would help every one of us to take these words and to meditate upon them and to obey them. Help us not to be consumed with what our mate is not doing for us, but help us to be consumed with what we can do for our mates. God, we want to have strong homes. We know that our church is only as strong as the homes in the church. We want churches that glorify you and that reflect your love. And I'm praying for every home, starting with the Hubbards here in the front and the Randolphs and all the way around the room. For every home, God, won't you help us as husbands and wives to commit ourselves to a biblical relationship that honors you, I pray. God, we are so tired of seeing homes fall apart. We're so tired of seeing the devil win. And Lord, help us, I pray. Put a hedge about our homes, upon our marriages, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.